What comfort this sweet sentence gives.
He lives, who once was dead.
He lives, my ever-living head.
He lives triumphant over the grave.
He lives eternally in the faith. He lives all glories in the night. He lives exalted there on high. He lives to bless me with his love.
He lives to plead with me from above.
He lifts my hungry soul to feed.
He lives to help in time of need.
He lives to grant me rich supply.
He lives to guide me with his eye.
He lives to comfort me when faint.
He lives to hear my soul cry.
Jesus is for me.
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 Jesus is for everybody.
I want to give some props to Nolan Dietrich, who helped us put that together. He's in high school, and he's thinking about going to college for video production. And thank you to all of you guys that participated in that. So again, let's applaud for that. So I am curious today to find out who has gone to the most Easter celebrations throughout their lifetime. Okay, so I'm going to ask you all to raise your hands, depending on if it applies to you or not. I will have my hand up as well, and I'll have to put it down. But we're going to just simply start. How many of you have ever been to one Easter celebration? Good, you're all raising your hands because you're at an Easter celebration. Keep them up, keep them up. All right, how many of you have been to 5 Easter celebrations? Okay, no hands have gone down yet. 10? 20? Hands are dropping. 30. 35. 40. My hand's still up. 45. 50. 60. 70. 75. 80. We've got some winners over here. 85. 90. Hands have dropped. All right, so for those of you who have gone to at least 85 Easter celebrations, my question for you is this. Have you ever shown up to a church service and all of a sudden you did not hear the Easter story that you're used to? Like you walked out and go, what in the world was that? I assume not. Okay, maybe you've gone and you've heard little nuances, little differences, like, oh yeah, I never knew that about the Easter story, but I'm pretty sure it's never changed. In fact, you could probably be up here right now sharing this same old story better than I can because you've heard it just as many times, maybe even more, right? Maybe some of you are tempted that after this introduction is over, you're like, all right, I'm going to close my eyes, just kind of relax a little bit, wait for him to say amen, I'll pop up and say, okay, it's time for Easter brunch, okay? Before any of you do that, before you close your eyes, and I will call you out, I'm good at that. If I don't know your name, I'll just come up and tap you. Now, before you close your eyes or you just check out of this message today, whether this is your first Easter celebration or your 85th, I want you to know that this old, old story still is relevant for you today, right now. And I am excited to remind you about what Easter means for you, for me, and for everybody. In fact, this is the privilege of every pastor, every priest, every preacher to be able to remind God's people of this fundamental truth. And that privilege went all the way back to the time of Jesus. Even in those early days after the resurrection, people needed to be reminded about Easter. And the reason for that is because they got busy. They got distracted. Sometimes they were overwhelmed. And for whatever reason, when we're overwhelmed, our mind just stops thinking about this fundamental truth called Easter. Now, you think about some of those great comeback stories in sports history where you have this team full of phenoms, these all-stars, and yet they're mediocre at best. And so they bring in this new coach, and he comes in, and he completely redoes the program. Now they're winning. And it's not because he brought in this new philosophy. It's not because he came in and had this convoluted, crazy game plan. is because he brought them back to the fundamentals. Right? Brought them all the way back to the fundamentals. Because the fundamentals are what guide us. They're what direct us. They're what motivate us. They're what keep us grounded. Without them, we're lost. Without them, we don't function very well. And the events that took place on that first Easter are fundamental to our faith walk, to our spiritual walk. Without them, we are lost. Without them, we do not function very well as individuals or as a group. It's that simple. And the Apostle Paul, a Christian who lived many, many years ago during the time of Jesus Christ, who was very famous, famous today, we're still talking about him, he had the privilege of reminding God's people about the fundamentals. And he would write all these letters to various churches. In fact, 13 of his letters are found in the Bible. And he would remind them constantly about these fundamental truths. Now, if you read one of these letters that he addressed to the Corinthian church in Greece, it's called 1 Corinthians, you find out very quickly that this church was, they had a bunch of problems. They had lost sight of the fundamental truths. And so he is trying to get them back on track. I want to share with you today what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to follow along in your bulletin, otherwise I'll have it up here on the screen. He says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So Paul wants to remind them of the gospel. What is the gospel? The way I remember it is that gospel starts with the letter G, and the word good starts with the letter G. This is super simple, all right? So gospel actually means good news. So he says, I want to remind you of this good news that you received with thanksgiving. You were all excited about it, and you have taken your stand on it. That means that everything you do is based on these simple, fundamental truths. And by these truths, you are saved. You are in a right relationship with God if you hold firmly to this gospel. Because if you don't hold firmly to it, if you forget about it, if you put it on the back burner and you say, I'm going to go live by a different philosophy, a different ideology, he says, then you have lived in vain. Then you've believed in vain. Everything you've done is pointless. See, there were a lot of people in that Corinthian congregation that were very spiritual, but their spirituality did not save them. There are a lot of people today that are very spiritual. They believe that, yes, they have a spirit, they have a soul. They believe that there are these invisible forces out there wandering around. They believe that there is this higher power that says you should do this and not do that, but they're not saved. Being spiritual does not make you a saved individual. It does not give you the assurance that you are right with God. It does not assure you that your sins have been washed away, that they've been forgiven. It does not assure you that after this life, you will have eternal life and that you will get a brand new resurrected body. Spirituality does not do that for you. And that's what the Corinthians were falling into. They're falling into this trap. And that's why Paul had to come to them and break down the fundamentals once again, get them back on track to help them to see this is how you are truly saved. This is what you take your stand on. So look at verse 3. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of," read that with me, "first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So he says, look, these fundamentals, they're of first importance. Without them, everything else you're doing doesn't matter. You have to go back to the basics. So let's break down those basics. First of all, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now notice this, it says it twice, according to the scriptures, and then at the bottom there, according to the scriptures. What Paul was saying is, look, this stuff, it's not made up. Like some people didn't come up with these crazy ideas in their own head and say, okay, we're just going to write down this stuff that this guy came back to life and all these cool things. No, he says, because they're in the scriptures, these are eyewitness verified. People saw these things, they heard these things. This is the real deal. And so what did these people see and hear? First and foremost, they saw that Christ died for our sins. On Good Friday, we looked at this in detail, where we heard about how Jesus was hanging on this cross on a hill called Golgotha in the middle of Jerusalem. And many eyewitnesses saw this, and they heard him speaking. And they saw from noon until 3 o'clock that there was this ominous darkness, representing the darkness that Jesus Christ was going through. And at 3 p.m., at the time of the evening sacrifice, according to the Jewish timetable, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, he was paying for the sins of the entire world. After that, he said, my Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he cried out, it is finished. And there were witnesses in town that said at that moment, at 3 p.m., when Jesus cried that out, there was this curtain in the temple that separated the people from the Holy of Holies. So this was always there to say, you cannot go into the presence of God. If you do, you will die. At that moment when Jesus cried out, that curtain was ripped into two, representing that God was pleased with Jesus' sacrifice, that what he had done on the cross was sufficient to allow us to walk into God's presence, to say that Jesus Christ had died for the sins of the entire world. Basic principle number one, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. What else did they see? That he was buried. So there's a gentleman named Joseph of Arimathea. He was rich. He had his own tomb carved out for him already. It was brand new. It wasn't that far away from where Jesus had been crucified. It was in this beautiful garden. He was a follower of Jesus. So he and his buddy Nicodemus went and took Jesus' lifeless body down. It tells us that he was wrapped up in cloths, and they took 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe and spices to wrap his body in. And then they placed it in the tomb. And as we read earlier in Matthew 28, there were women there who saw this take place. And then he was raised on the third day. So this is why we're here, right? Celebrating that not only did he die, not only was he buried, but he rose from the dead. And here's the promise. And you find this all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the Bible, that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, and then 3 days later he came from the dead, came back from the dead, that means you are saved. Your sins are washed away, your guilt and your shame gone, and you have the promise that one day, if you die here on this earth, God is going to come back and resurrect your body. You're going to have a brand new body. No more canes, no more walkers, no more automated wheelchairs, nothing. You're going to be perfect. This is the message of first importance. These are the fundamentals that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. And I have no problem sharing them with you over and over and over again. Because as long as you hold on to these truths, you are saved. And the devil doesn't want you to be saved. The devil is constantly trying to get you to focus on other things, on all your problems, instead of on the fundamentals, because this is where we find the promise. Now, I've been around long enough to know that as compelling as I preach and as clearly as I say these things, some of you might be sitting there, some of you might be watching online going, yeah, but. You might have some doubts running through your mind and you're wondering, does this really apply to me, to you? Is this really true? And the Apostle Paul knew that people like us would have doubts. And so he addresses that in these next verses. He says this, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So he's saying, okay, so Jesus rose from the dead and then he appeared to, everybody say that name, Cephas. Do you know who Cephas is? Never talk about the guy. Cephas is also known as Simon Peter. You probably know who Simon Peter is, maybe, one of the 12 disciples. Well, Simon Peter, great guy. I mean, just all in for Jesus. There was one time Jesus is walking on the water and all the other disciples are freaking out, hiding, like, it's a ghost. And Peter says, if it's you, call me out onto the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter's like, boom. Whoa. Boom. Okay, so this is amazing, right? I would never have said, hey, let me walk on water with you, Jesus. I wouldn't have thought that. So Peter's this guy. That's Cephas. So it's on Thursday night, the day before Jesus is about to die. And Jesus tells his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter says, I'll never betray you. I'd never do that. I will stand with you thick and thin. If I need to die, I'll do it for you. And Jesus turns to him and says, actually, Peter, Cephas, tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. Never, Lord. So a few hours later, they're in a garden. This group of soldiers comes out. And right there, Peter has the opportunity to prove himself. And he runs away. Jesus is taken into captivity. He's on trial. Peter sneaks into the courtyard to kind of hear what's going on. He's warming himself at the fire. Young lady looks at him, says, hey, aren't you one of those Jesus followers? Nope, not me. He goes to another fire. The girl's like, man, you got a funny accent. Aren't you one of those Jesus followers? Nope, not me. He starts calling down condemnation on himself. Well, they transport Jesus from the courtyard to another place, and while Peter's there warming himself, he catches Jesus' eyes. And as soon as they lock eyes, he knew what he had done. He felt horrific. And it says he started to weep. Like Peter, so many of us have made promises to God. I promise I'm going to do all these great things in your name. I promise you I'll never do that again. And then we don't follow through. And we lie. We just straight up lie. We don't do what we said we were going to do. And we feel that shame and that guilt. And here's the thing, though, is that Jesus appeared to Cephas, to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, even though he's in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, he doesn't feel loved. And yet Jesus says, I'm for you, Peter. I'm for you. If you have ever made promises to God that you did not keep, right now Jesus is saying, I am for you. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters. Everybody say 500. Just making sure you're awake. At the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, some of them didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, there are some lawyers in here, and you can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but as far as I've read, you only need one verifiable eyewitness to make a case. Am I right? Yep, I got the head nod from the lawyer. One verifiable eyewitness. How many do you have? 500. That's a lot. And at that time, most of whom are still living, it's like, hey, Corinthians, if you don't believe me, go talk to the people who saw him with their own eyes. Some have fallen asleep, some have died, but you can still go verify this. Now, the fact that you and I are talking about Jesus Christ and his resurrection 2,000 years later on a completely different continent holds a lot of water that the proof is there. If you have ever doubted whether or not Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, Jesus is for you. He gets it. The Apostle Paul got it. But I'd encourage you, believe at least upon the evidence that we have before us today. He goes on. Then he appeared to, read it, James, then to all the other apostles. James was Jesus' half-brother. Just a couple weeks ago here in church, we were looking at the book of Mark, and we found out that James and some of his brothers and even Mary went to go get Jesus. He was preaching in somebody's house, and they went there to take him home because they thought he was crazy, just out of his mind. I imagine, you know, if my parents are here, if I told my parents I'm the savior of the world, they would spank me. Like, get that out of your head. It did not compute for them, right? James didn't believe his brother was the savior of the world until Jesus appeared to James after he had seen him die, and now he sees him alive. In fact, James wrote one of the epistles, one of the letters that we have recorded for us in the Bible today. If you ever thought Jesus was crazy or the things written about him are crazy, Jesus is for you. And last of all, Paul writes, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. As powerful and as famous as a Christian that the Apostle Paul is today, he was not always a Christ follower, which actually makes his words more profound, actually. He started off, he definitely grew up in the church. He loved rules. He loved the law. But he didn't know God's grace. He didn't know love. He didn't know mercy. And when Jesus and his disciples were going around saying that in order to have a relationship with God, you don't have to be good enough, you don't have to be churchy enough, Paul dug in his heels and he determined at that moment, he's like, my mission in life is to destroy these people because they are undoing everything that I grew up with, everything that I've studied. I am against them. And so he would persecute the Christians. He would go door to door, finding them, arresting them, and getting them put into prison. Back in the day, if you were a Christian and you heard Paul's name, and he was often called Saul, you would equate his name with terrorism. They were deathly afraid of this guy. Paul was against Jesus. And yet Jesus was for Paul. We find out in the book of Acts, one day when Paul was on his way to persecute another group of Christians, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in this bright light and blinded him. So he was there stuck for 3 days in this darkness until Jesus sent one of his prophets, another preacher named Ananias, and Ananias showed up with fear and trembling because he was afraid of this guy, but he did what Jesus commanded him to do. And he said, Christ has died, he was buried, and 3 days he rose from the dead. And something like scales fell from Paul's eyes in that moment. He got up and was baptized, and he realized that everything he had dedicated his life towards fighting against was true. That a relationship with God isn't something you earn by being good enough or being churchy enough. A relationship with God starts by believing that Jesus, by his love, by his mercy, by his grace, died to pay for your sins, that he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This fundamental truth gives each and every one of us, when we believe it, new life. It takes away the guilt and the shame. It empowers us to view life through the lens of Jesus Christ, and it gives us that hope of the resurrection that one day you will come back, I will come back, and God will give us brand new bodies. This promise is for you. Even if you grew up in the church, loving all the laws, but not loving God's grace. This truth is for you, even if you grew up hating God and hating his church. This message is for you. Because God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And he proved it by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is for you. Whether today's your first time ever celebrating Easter or your 85th time celebrating Easter, I pray to God that this message will never get old for you. Because either way, we always need to be reminded of the fundamentals again and again and again. Take your stand on them, hold on to them, and always remember, no matter what, Jesus is for you. Now, I want you to repeat after me, one word at a time. Jesus is for me. Yeah, he's for you. Let's pray. Lord, how we love the old story of your grace and your glory. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have not held on to this, that we have not took our stand on these fundamental truths. Sometimes we've mocked them and said, we already know that, let's move on to something else. But there is nothing else to move on to. Christ, you have died, you've risen, and you're coming again. Lord, I pray for all the souls here listening in person, online, that we would believe this message, we'd hold on to it, we'd encourage each other with it. And by that, Lord, you take away the stress, alleviate the depression, the darkness in our lives and fill us with your light. It's in your name we pray. Amen.